God has preached a good amount of sermons, and the Word of God begins to attract you in life, and God begins to get excited about the things of God, and really, we want to be working as a group, kind of a flow to the meeting, progressing and working. So really, we're next week, next Sunday, we've got the opportunity to speak to you. We're going to have kind of a friend day, really a focus on breaking the law, sharing the church, and the co-workers, the family members, the leaders, and the spirit of the gospel to express purpose that they might be saved. We want to encourage you to do that, and to work close after that, and to God to meet. And that'll be a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel. Revelation chapter 20, with a look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. There was now no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. When death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which he was again ever fled. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." I want to preach a simple message this morning entitled, "Of Course, No Appeal." Of course, there's no appeal. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, we pray that you would work in a very powerful and a very strong way. Lord, we're asking that you would, Father, save those missions who don't know you as your Savior. Lord, I pray that you would strip away any false assurance and would allow the gospel to go forth and clear to them in time this morning. Father, would you draw people to yourself to be saved? Lord, I pray you would stir us a little bit into this life. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. James Wallard was convicted of a crime that he said he did not commit. They tried to plea bargain. He says, "I'm not going to admit that I committed something that I never did." He went into plea bargain. They offered him 3 years. He said, "We go to trial because I'm not going to go to jail or admit that I did something that I didn't do." He went in a plea bargain for 3 years. He denied it. He walked out of that courtroom with 30 years in prison. He was convicted by the Dallas County in Texas, the Dallas County DA system. And if you remember the Roe versus Wade, Wade was the prosecuting attorney for the Dallas County. And really, their motto was to convict at all costs. And later now, we do realize that there was evidence that Wade's officers had for many of these cases that suggested maybe innocence, but they did not deliver it over to the defense, which is actually a crime. So this man, James Wallace, he was convicted of rape. He said he never committed it. He was in prison for almost 30 years, just short of 30 years, about 28 years. They kept telling him that there would be, "Listen, just admit that you were guilty and that you raped a woman, and that way you can move on with your life and you can have victory over some of these strongholds in your life." He says, "I'm not going to admit something that I didn't do." He proclaimed his innocence as many of the people who are in prison and are on death row. But now came something that would change the life of James Wallard and the prosecuting practices of Dallas County, the advent of DNA testing. If they went back and took DNA from that case and they took DNA from James Wallard, they came up with a distressing fact that this man was actually telling the truth that he was innocent. The DNA evidence was undeniable. James Wallard was innocent, yet he sat in prison for the last 28 years. When they released James Wallard, the judge told him, "Mr. Wallard, today you are not getting justice. You're just getting the stopping of injustice." He had been in prison for 28 years. They let him go. He walked out of the prison, or out of that courtroom, back into his hometown that was literally unrecognizable to him 28 years later. They said, "You have been in prison for 28 years. Wrongfully, what did you lose?" He said, "My son was too. But I went into prison. Now he's hearing a answer to his own guilt." I think so much. There are literally 250 cases that they are now going back and they are now looking at to see whether or not whether these men were innocent. And really, this man is the 17th prisoner just in the last 2 years to be released because of the advent of DNA testing, and another 250 citizens are going to be retried. Here is a man that was in jail for almost 30 years of a crime in which he had not been sentenced there by a judge, by a jury, and by a court. And my friend, I want to let you know, in God's court, the great white throne judgment, that will never happen. God will always get it right the first time. And my friend, do you realize there is the day that you will die, that you will stand before this great God and his throne. If you are not saved, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you will be standing one day when you die at this great white throne judgment. You will be there, and there's no more mercy. There's no more chance to be saved. This is a court that you'll be sentenced, and you'll be sentenced to die eternally. You can't go to another court of appeals and appeal to a greater court that this judgment be overturned, because this is the highest court that has ever existed. It is the court of your appeal. My friend, if you're sitting in this room and you've never been saved by the grace of God, you've never turned to this and entrusted Jesus to be your Savior, one day you will be standing at this great white throne judgment. If you want to come back to the great white throne judgment, listen out of Revelation chapter 20. First of all, I want you to see, number one, the scene of the courtroom. Look at the scene of the courtroom. We find that in verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for him." As you die and you stand before God, you will be captivated by three specific images. Number one, you will see the throne. You will see the scope of its jurisdiction. This is the greatest throne to ever exist. This is the greatest courtroom and the greatest judgment that's ever been given. The Bible says that it was a great white throne. The white there signifies the purity of the judgment. There is a day coming where God will right every wrong that has ever been made. God will take every single thing that has been done, and people have gotten away with wicked, undescribable crime and sin. God one day will judge them, and every right will be made wrong, and God will take care of that in this day of reckoning. But you'll see the throne, this great white throne, this pure throne that is white. But then you'll see, number two, a second image that will captivate your attention. It is the judge that is sitting on the throne. And here you see the superiority of this judge. Do you realize God is not the one sitting on this throne? The Bible teaches us in John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus Christ is the one literally sitting on this throne. That Savior that stretched his hand and that he died for you, one day if you reject his grace and his mercy at Calvary, one day Jesus will become your judge. And this is the time where God, Jesus, will no longer offer salvation. He will no longer offer mercy. It is the time he is not your Savior, but he is your judge. You won't be saved, but you will literally be sentenced. Your time to get saved and to make your peace with God is right here when you're on this planet. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it was appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." But this morning, I wish I could tell you there was something like reincarnation, where you come back after you die as something else that we need along for you to come into Christ. But that's not true. That's not the Bible. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. As soon as you die, if you're standing before God in judgment, too late to be saved. I wish I could tell you, as the Seventh-day Adventists will try to tell you, that hell is consumed up and gone, and it doesn't exist, but the fires of hell are still burning. And they will throughout eternity. I wish I could tell you that there was some place called purgatory that you could go and redo the wrong things that you've done in your life. My friend, if you can show me the copy of the scripture, a place in the scripture that teaches you when you die, you go to some place, redo the wrong things you've done in life, do it for your sin, get out, all right, you sin. I'll invite you to pray for 1,000 times. You know why? After all, you sin. You don't sin. As you look at the scene of this great courtroom, you see the throne, you see the judge, Jesus Christ, but you also see the destruction that takes place. If you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." In Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, we see some of the details of God's uncreation of the universe. notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, the thief is not going to announce when he is going to come. He is going to come unexpected. The Bible says then, so they say peace and safety. Then coming sudden destruction will come upon them. Now, my friend, you're not going to be expecting it that one day you'll die, or one day Jesus will return, and maybe you'll be standing in front of God himself, but you'll see this destruction of the peace of the night, and in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the Bible said also the works that are there be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons are you ought to be in all holy conversation? And God in it. That Greek word element, it literally refers to the basic building blocks of matter, such as atomic and subatomic particles. The word destroyed literally means dissolved, it literally means melted. This present universe will explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb, resulting in intense heat that will literally dissolve all the matter in it. The present laws of thermodynamics will state that matter can either be created nor destroyed will no longer be in effect. The universe will be burned up. It will be totally consumed. The absolute reverse of creation will occur. It didn't take eons for God to create this world, and that's not going to take eons for God to uncreate it. And it all happens by the word of Jesus Christ. As you walk into this throne room, you will see this great white throne judge. Jesus is sitting on this judge, and the earth and the heaven will melt away. Everything will be burned and will be destroyed. Jesse, Janet Jackson, the Rainbow Coalition, Al Gore, they're worried about global warming. Let me tell you, it's coming one day, and it's all going to burn. And the house that you worked so hard to have for all of your life, and you love and poured your energy to it, one day it's going to burn. The vehicles that you buy, one day they're going to burn. We have a truck that burned in February 12th of this year, and as all the family was safe, they were all out. I said, well, it's going to burn one day anyway. You know, it might as well be now. You can't take it with you. Everything that you live for in this life, all the possessions, one day it will be burned. You won't take it with you. Don't live for those things. But as you walk in this throne room and you see the judge and you see Jesus Christ, the superiority of the judge, and you see this great white throne, the scope of the jurisdiction, the greatest horror never to exist, and you see all of this destruction, you see the sobriety of this judgment. I want you to see the scene of the courtroom, but number two, you consider the summons to the courtroom. You know, when you're being sued, you know that somebody delivers you an office of the court, or a clerk of the court, they deliver you a subpoena. And if you receive a subpoena and you don't show up, you're in good trouble. Do you realize that'll never have to happen in this great white throne judgment? Because God will issue an eternal subpoena, and if you are lost, if you have never trusted the Lord to be your Savior, you will have no choice but to show up at this place. I want you to see the summons to this courtroom. There will be no hiding place for the guilty human beings will be summoned to stand before God and before that throne. For from their tombs they will come. Their bodies will be reunited with their souls. People face to face at last with the day of judgment. There's the histories and bravado. You know, they'll all be gone. And we've heard them say a thousand times, well, there is no God. Death ends everything. Oh, sin's an error of the mortal mind. God is too loving to judge people. Oh, there is no hell. These false philosophies will all end at the tomb. The blusterings of Voltaire. The God made of Karl Marx. The indifference of millions all vanish in a flash before the terrible fact of the great white throne judgment. Terry Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, to the countertop that death was just an illusion, that man was incapable of sin, sickness, and death. In 1910, senile decay overtook her, and she fell victim to that illusion and was buried in Mount Auburn Cemetery in Cambridge, Massachusetts. My friend, it doesn't believe, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, it doesn't believe you think hell is consumed up and gone, it doesn't matter if you think death is just all there is, and the end of this life is just all there is. My friend, it will not stop the fact you will be summoned. Your body, where you will receive a glorified body that is reunited with that soul, and you will stand before God. But notice, in verse number 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great. I want you to see, first of all, the dead will be there. That those who have gone on before us, that have never accepted the Lord, their soul will be reunited with their body, and they will stand before God. those who have been lost at sea. Their bodies will be recreated, united with their soul. Souls who have been created or may have died and perished in the flames. Their body will receive a glorified body, reunited with their soul, and they will stand before God Almighty. The Bible says that the dead will be there, but it says the small and the great. You know what? At this great white throne judgment, there will be people who will be there, men whose lives were falsely men, whose sin was just very little things that we would think of. Their lives that were filled with petty and selfishness. And the nasty little things, they'll be there. Through life to manage to nothing, they'll be there. Whose very sins were drab and doubting, mean, spiteful, mean, robbing, vulgar, common, and thief. But the great will also be there. Many sin with a high hand, with gas, insurance, and clothes. Many went into wickedness on a grand scale with the world as their saved who died unrepentant out of acts. Now one and all, they are arraigned alike, and on their way to be damned, the horrible fellowship will be congregated together for the first time and for the last time. The small and the great, God is no respecter of persons. In that, in this judgment, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you are born on. It doesn't matter how much money that you had. It doesn't matter what your social standing was on this planet. It doesn't matter who you are. You will stand before God. He is not a respecter of persons. You know what rock stars are doing? Jim Morrison of the North, in 1960, he played with the North. He said, cancel my subscription to the resurrection, and 6 weeks later, God did. Bonk out of my ACDC, was still on stage and came, I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. He died and went to hell, and it was very different what he thought that it would be like. Kurt Cobain of the rock group Nirvana, in 1990, he said God was dead. Kurt Cobain walked out into his garage with a shotgun to his mouth with the invisible pulled the trigger. Now Kurt Cobain is dead, and God has just arrived, and he's everything. You know, the rock stars will be there. Guess what? Sports stars will be there. I personally have nothing against this man. I was a great fan of his in junior high school. But Larry Bird, the basketball player, made this statement, quote, I'm hot. That is a Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he didn't say Larry Bird was saved by the grace of God. He said his Trinity in this awful place. Oh, okay. Love the sports stars. This is you can throw a ball through the roof, or you can throw a touchdown to 5,000 yards and one piece of paper in there. I'll get you. Rock stars to be there. Sports stars to be there. Ted Turner says, I've had a few girlfriends, I've had a few friends, but that's when you expect to help me get you. I get it. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, or what station of life you come from. You know what God says? They will be summoned to this great white throne. All of those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior. The dead will be there, small and great. But notice, continue to read what the Bible also says. That was that in verse number 12. And the dead were judged under those things which were written in the books according to the word. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their word. And notice that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. As I said, the dead will be there, but death and hell, they'll deliver up all the dead. As I said, those lost at sea, the sea will give up her death. Those lost and perishing in the flames will be united with their bodies. Those who have gone on before us and have rejected the word of your Savior, they will be here. There will be a time when hell will actually deliver up all their souls and their sins before God. Think of it this way. The Bible says death and hell will pass into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final permanent resting place for all of those who have rejected the Lord. There will be a hell, but it will pass into it, for that population is cast into the lake of fire. I want you to think of it this way. I personally don't have a personal account or personal experience with the judicial system of our country, but when you commit a crime and they arrest you, you're innocent because you're guilty, but you're supposed to be guilty. And so you're held in a detention center, like a county jail or a county detention center. You are held there for your trial. When you go to trial, you leave that county jail, you go to trial, stand before the judge, and you're found guilty, they send you to the federal prison. Hell, when you die, you will wake up in hell if you've rejected the word of your Savior. That's the end of the day. There is one day, hell will give up your death, you will stand before the judge, the great judge Jesus Christ. You will be found guilty, and you will be sentenced to the lake of fire for the rest of my life. There is a judgment day, my friend, that is coming. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the difference in righteousness. And as that is here, judgment coming. And you will be standing before God, and you will be drunk the Lord. And you will be in faith. You will be coming to the Lord. You see the people that told us that he was coming. All those who are without Christ, they will be there to have no place to be, no place for them to go. They will be there. But I want to see the three that the same is God's important. The same is that important. You know, my friend, God is the one that created heaven. God is the one that lives there. Don't you think that he knows what it takes in order to win? In Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 27, you can see that, the Bible says in the same chapter, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about heaven, anything that defileth or sin, breaks God's law. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Have you ever lied? Better listen to God talking about you. You know what he says? One lie is enough to make your soul guilty to deserve to go to this awful place called hell. The perfection or the standard is perfection. You know, if you commit one crime, that makes you a criminal. You have a criminal record. You realize that one crime on your record is enough to make you bad as a criminal for you to have a record. One sin. No matter how small it is, will be alive, will be rusted, will be hard on your life, will be picked out in the sense, will be hurt, will be got angry at someone, will be disobeyed and honored out of the sin. It doesn't matter what it is, one sin is enough to be able to. Wouldn't it be great to get a glorified body? I mean, God's there. Isn't that wonderful? It's perfect. And heaven is paradise, and God is there, and there's no sin. And when you've rejected the Lord, and you've never been saved by the grace of God, and you've never turned your back in your sin, and said, God, I want to, and turn to the Savior, and trust in what he did on the cross, your sin is not forgiven. Your record has never been expunged. You're still carrying that record, and all those things you've committed, and God will not let you in. The standard is perfection. And usually people think, well, I'm better than that guy. That guy works at pornography 5 times a week. I'm better than that guy. He beats his wife. I'm better than this person. Listen, you may be better than everybody you know. But that doesn't make a difference. They're not the standard perfectionist. And if you want to get to heaven, then you've got to be perfect. And that's what people try to think. They think, well, if I just live a perfect life, then I could get into heaven. Well, if I'm a good person, I hear that all the time. The Bible says there is none good but God. Do you realize there's only one person that ever walked this planet and ever one time sinned? That was Jesus Christ. Outside of him, all of you are not in that time, not in that category. Every person in this room, if you have a pulse and you believe it, at some point you have broken God's law. At some point you have turned your back on God. At some point you have sinned. And you have a criminal record of sinning only one person that ever sinned in Christ, and that is Jesus Christ. It's also coming to when people say, well, I'm a good person, surely God will let me in. If being a good person is what they're trusting to get into heaven, they're not even good at that. I mean, the very thing you're trusting in, they're not even good at it. You would think that kind of a person would be like, I'd be a church every time they're going to work. And it's funny, if you was the one a good person, they would have done the church, and they would have been a new church, and a church with a nice daughter. They're not even good at that. But they'll say, you know what? Men will say to the Lord in that day, have we not prophesied? Have we not done great things? God, look at all I've done for you. I'm a good person. Then God will submit 3 pieces of evidence into this courtroom that will convict you and present you as guilty. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. Look at what these 3 pieces of evidence are. And there will be people undoubtedly that will say, Lord, I'm a good person. Surely you will let me in. Notice what he says in verse 12. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You see that word book is plural. So that means there's more than one. So there's at least two books that are open. Now look back at verse 12. And another book is open. This is the book of life. So, if we're reading the text correctly, there are at least three books that are open. The books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life. So, here's the evidence that God is going to submit. The very first thing God will submit, number one, is that He will submit a book of your deeds. He'll submit the book of your own deeds. This book and everything you've ever done will be recorded in the very book. The evidence of this book. Realize that this is the problem. Psalm 34:21 says, "My God says, God for you knoweth the secret." Psalm 139:2, "Thou knowest my counsel, and my advice, and thou understandest my counsel." And so often, probably 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked and the abominations of the wicked. To go through all of the wicked thoughts that you've ever had, every time you have erupted in your heart, every time you held a grudge and you were bitter and you were angry, and it will begin to read them aloud. And this evidence will be submitted in the courtroom, and undoubtedly, the secrets of your heart that God knows He's exposing. And you'll probably say, "Lord, stop! Don't go anymore!" But it'll continue to reason out so that it will be true in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that all the world may become guilty before God, and every mouth may be stopped. And you'll probably be so embarrassed at all of these wicked thoughts that you have ever had are now submitted as evidence in this courtroom. God saw, but it doesn't stop there. Notice that every word that you have ever spoken, now He'll probably go through all the things that you've ever said. Another chapter in this book of your deeds are all your words, Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, it shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou art justified, and by thy words thou shalt be so that your words don't get into heaven. But God is simply going to use your words as an example of that you're not a good person. You break in God's law. You have a sin record, a criminal record of sin. You really should start to thank you and read aloud every word of the idle word you've ever said. You are like the root years. You never accepted the Lord and your Savior. One day you'll be standing in your throne and you'll have to work at the end and explain to Him why you just did it. You're going to have to look at Jesus Christ and explain to Him why you reduced His name to a four-letter curse. You have to explain to God that alcohol is wicked. You have to look at God and try to explain to Him that wicked has sexual innuendo and that joke that you gave. You're going to have to look at God and you're going to have to explain to Him and every word, every time you curse, every time you are bitter, every word will be read aloud. You probably say, "Lord, stop." But then it will open up the book of your deeds and it is going to go through every action and everything that you have ever done. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it would be bad. Matthew 16:23, from the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his work. And you'll be judged and by your deeds and your thoughts and everything that you've ever done, every wicked action that you've ever committed, every time that you've ever stolen something from a store, every time you ever logged on to the internet and you looked at pornography, every time you thumbed through the pages and you looked at the religion magazine and sensuality left your heart, every time that you ever lied, every time that you ever cursed, it'll all be read aloud before God. God said about the book of life, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 21, 27. The Bible says nobody would make it to life or go to heaven, but they would go with me in the lake of fire. Of life. You know, life, there is a book of life, the only book of life that every person who has ever faced the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the so what's the book? Lord is in the name. You know, life, the only book of life is not a denomination. How many of you are serious? You can see it. My dad in the garage, and I said, that will make it. If I went to your house and I'm walking, I sat in the garage going, vroom, 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 you know, and your neighbor walks by, and he says, hey, man, what are you doing? I said, God, they're coming in cars. He says, no, you're not. He says, you're crazy, man. But sitting in your garage does not make you a car. So why do you think you're in your church? Nobody was born in you. You become one by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you're not going to be born. We're all born spiritually, but guess what? We're all born spiritually. God is your resource. You are the father of heaven, the mother of your father. You are here. We are all here along the way. That's why we need to be adopted to the Savior God. We need to be born again into God's family. You're not born a Christian. You become one. There's a point in time when you become one when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive every wicked thing you've ever done. Lord, his name does not appear as they look in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as the evidence begins to pile up, you realize through the Book of Deeds that you are guilty, you've done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done, and you never should have done. It's the Book of Life or the open, Lord, his name does not appear, but then there's a turn cross that is open. You say, preacher, what is that book? John chapter 12, verse 48 gives us an idea of that book. John 12, 48, he that rejected me in the kingdom, not my word, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's not talking about the living word, Jesus Christ, not to the word that I have spoken. You know the pretty word that he judges?
Right, and that judge stepped out of that room.
out of Group B. The Boston Red Wings came down to the main floor to make the Red Wings take one game out of Red Wings City for today. There's not one person in this room who ever has to stand at that great white throne judgment. Do you think drinking is kind of a loving God would send someone to hell? That's a great question. But Jesus said that he came into your life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said that he comes not to condemn you, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. But notice, if you reject the word of your Savior, I want you to see number four, dissension from God's courtroom. Dissension from God's courtroom. The Bible says in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20, or in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You die physically one time. This is the second death. You will die spiritually for eternity. I want you to see a few things about this lake of fire. Number one, this final resting place of the damned of God, it is a place of incarceration. It's permanent confinement. You will never get out. May of 1946, on the 2nd of May, a moment of from the famed prison Alcatraz had been done. He escaped under the prison, had been in the works for over 9 years, and he was headed by an English converted boy. He was a Kentucky bank robber and had been in jail for 25 years. He enlisted the help of five other prisoners who were serving sentences for crimes, ranging from robbery to murder. According to the various location of the guards that he worked as a cell house orderly, most of the time, 3040 libraries are staffed at door. For 9 years, he studied the location of the guards. For 9 years, he studied the layout of Alcatraz and seemed to put this plan together. Well, Coy, this man who had put this plan together, he realized that if he escaped, was that his fellow escapees would have to arm themselves with guns. The only guns in the prison were located in the gun gallery in the cage area above the cell house floor. Coy's knowledge of the guards' location was excellent. He knew there was a theory that the gun gallery would be left unguarded. Shortly after 11 o'clock on May 7, 1946, 11 a.m., Coy knocked out a guard in the cell house floor. Most of the other guards were waiting for a shift to change. He then told the other prisoners who would participate, they climbed to the gun gallery. They used a homemade bar spreader where they could separate the bars just wide enough where Coy could get a sitting body inside. He unlocked the gun cabinet and started to unlock, or started to hand over and deliver these firearms, and these five dangerous prisoners started to arm themselves. There was a guard that walked in to take a place for the chef, and Coy knocked him unconscious as he tossed the gun down to his collar. Other guards were caught unconscious and herded into a vacant cell. Unfortunately, one of the prisoners could not open the master steel vault of the door that led to the prison guard. The necessary keys to the door had been located. Other keys were tried, but that one succeeded to do a nothing but the damage of the door. By now, the alarm was sounding. Preparations were being made to continue the rebellion. The prisoners were in guards that they had herded up with. Each one of them was named the prisoner. They drove through there. Something that one of these communities, someone who grabbed a gun and threatened it against firing at the guards that came to my friends, but amazingly, several of these guards were dead. And one of them began throwing them into the prison and involving the guards on the wall of the cell. Over the next 2 days, the Marines were asking the guards to draw them. Thompson, Shockley, and Hunt returned to their cell. Crestfall, another man that the escape had failed to get to the damn door, hovered Troy and Casey with him. A corner in a folder behind one of the cell blocks, he was killed by a drop in his grenade and fired a machine gun and military equipment. After the gun was halted, the both folks in that position still walk around the property on after trial.
That stuff is going to condemn me after judgment.
at the Great White Room, just the best our best is going to send you a mic on that night. What will you do right now? Have you ever received the word of this nation? What will you do? Stop running from the place. You need to walk out these doors and walk out and leave your legs and look right behind you and look hard at you. And there's the place for the target and you can do it. There's a church in the person that's been thinking of it in my thousands of years. Years ago, there was a woman, a girl, that grew up in a Jewish Christian home. Her parents were wonderful believers in the Lord, but this young woman, she was brought up in a Christian home. And sometimes she had very few convictions in regard to her church coming to Christ. But she chose to study the way of the Lord. But she was convinced of her godly mother. She was thinking about keeping company with a wild holy book as well. She was only the pastor's woman, she had been in the church. Again, the man. Her godly mother pleaded with her to come to Christ, but she persistently refused to be the admonition of the blessed. Finally, this young woman was taken to the funeral of her family. All the medical scientists to do so were blood specimens. She was worried about the recovery, but she was suggested to the doctor that it was a compulsion. So she was hard and obstinate against the gospel. Lord Jesus Christ, not only but Jesus, and the godly mother who deserves the pride of having been receiving orders and instructions by Jesus Christ and constantly rejected and rejected. It was during the middle of the night that this young girl awoke just out of a dead sleep. And as she awoke, she had a frightened look in the face of Jesus. He said, Bob, I had a sense that there was a presence in the room that telling me that we could use the 7 million miles. And I said, you say you're talking about Jesus, Bob, that there's a presence in the room. And it's very, very strong. And so we could use the 7 million miles. Bob, what is the Bible saying that there's a presence in the room? The God will come in the middle of the night, took your Bible at the bedside of that book, and that young girl, that was your daughter, turned to Jesus, 7 million miles, and her mother and her husband, that she read these words. That she read in the line of the God in the room. Jesus 7, verse 8 and 9, I will surely pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations, and mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that is my name. And then go,